Always, we welcome everyone who is visiting us this evening. It is truly our pleasure and an honor to have you amongst our audience. We thank our brethren who are here with us as well. Thank you for being here, and we hope and pray that we can be able to focus and give our God our very best, as indeed we truly have been blessed to be able to continue giving our God our bodies as a living sacrifice. Please open your Bibles to the first epistle written by Peter. And this is not where we're going to take our central thought from this evening, but I want to start here because as we mentioned this morning with Brother David, now we mention again this evening with Brother Adam, thanking them both for having accepted my suggestion and singing this hymn before the lesson. And notice what a brother, our brother who found himself in persecution, writes in connection to the thought of the songwriter. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come through thy throne of grace through the avenue of prayer. Father, we are grateful for thou art our God. We are grateful, Father, for we know that those who call upon thy name and do so in a holiness and reverent manner, Father, those who do so always trying and striving to be better in thy sight, we do so, Father, having that peace that surpasses all understanding. We understand, Father, that the peace that thy Son has given us is not according to the peace that this world gives. For, Father, that peace that thou hast provided us, Father, truly gives us that strength, and it gives us that satisfaction to truly say with a clear conscience, it is well with my soul. We thank thee, Father, for this love. We thank thee for that protection and that guidance. Father, forgive us when we have failed thee. Forgive us when our faith has not been as strong as it should be. And grant us the strength, Father. Grant us the wisdom and the meekness so that we may rise and that we may continue, Father, to perfect our holiness in thy sight. We pray this not because we are worthy, but we do so in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 4 once again says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them. The history of the hymn that we've sung, where it was inspired and how it came to be, from the emotional human standpoint, is not a good story. A song that we just sung both in the morning and the evening that came from the anguish and the pain of a parent losing all of his children. Of a parent who lost his children from what began as perhaps a good intention, a trip that he had planned to give his family rest from all of their turmoil, a trip that he and his wife had planned to be able to get their minds away from everything that was going on for a moment. And unbeknownst to them, unfortunately, this trip would add to the agony, would add to the anguish. And Spafford, who is the one who wrote the lyrics to this song that we've sung, would now lose the rest of the family that he had. So to know where this song comes from, the depths of despair where it comes, and to read how he writes, it is well with my soul. Well, this, without a doubt, is what people, as we've read in 1 Peter 4, would think it's strange. They would think it's strange because how can your soul be well with God? You've lost your son. You've lost your fortune. And now you've lost the rest of the family, your four daughters that you had left. How can you be so calm? How can you say, it is well with my soul? How can you make a song that's praising God and saying, it is well with my soul? In addition, how can you say, oh, praise the Lord, my soul? Indeed, to the world, this seems strange. To the world, this seems out of place. To those Christians who are Christians by name only, this seems strange. This seems out of place. But for those who trust in the Lord, for those who trust in His will, for those who know that He is in control and that all things who trust in Him are for the best, this is not strange. Because we have armed ourselves with the mind of Christ. We think the way Christ thought when He was here on earth and the way Christ still thinks now as He is there in heaven. You will now please go with me to Psalm 90, where we will be seeing what the peace of God is. We've titled our lesson this evening, The Peace of God. And the reason we've titled it this is because as we've just seen that in 1 Peter 4, and as I've connected there by speaking it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, remember that the commandment given by the inspired apostle is be anxious for nothing. And then he speaks about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. But we'll get to that toward the end of our sermon. But here in Psalm 90, notice that it's one of those rare psalms not written by the quill of King David. It begins by telling us that it is a psalm of Moses. You see, psalms were also written by others outside of David. We know that Asaph wrote a couple of psalms beginning from Psalm 70 and forward. We know that Solomon perhaps even wrote one or two. But this one right here in Psalm 90, the one that is before Psalm 91, my personal favorite psalm, by the way, the one we actually also wrote our article about this day. Notice how this psalm leads into Psalm 91. It leads into the psalm that tells us what it means to be under the Almighty shadow. And here, Moses, without a doubt, is writing this psalm very likely while they were in the wilderness, having escaped the tyrant in Egypt, having defeated a kingdom that had kept them in bondage for more than 400 years. And notice how this psalm begins to speak about why God of peace, or the God of peace, can surpass all understanding. Notice, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, You had formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Why can the world not understand our trust in God? Why can the carnally minded not understand why we can be so at peace with everything going on? Why is it that they can see how trustworthy and how confident we are in this Almighty God? Well, because they do not understand the fact that He has been our dwelling place in all generations. Notice what Moses is saying here. Two very key things that we need to learn from this part of the psalm. The first thing is he is telling us that God should be our dwelling place. That word dwelling place is in reference to our home. This is referring to the place where we should spend most of our time of our lives in. The place where we open our eyes when we first wake up and when we close them when we go to bed. The place where we have our loved ones, where we feel the safest, where we can have that guarantee of being ourselves without any fear of offending anyone. If there's any safer place, any place where we feel ourselves the most, it is in our dwelling place. It is in the sanctity of our home, where we can, as they say, let our hair down. We feel that if we are at home when you have been on a long day's work, this is where you can go home, put on your pajamas, wear a shirt or don't wear a shirt, but you have no fear of offending anyone because this is your home. This is your safety zone. And Moses, who was out in the wilderness, who had yet to find the promised land, had already found his safety place in God. Notice how it is that he says, you are our dwelling place. He was their dwelling place while he was there at Midian. He was the dwelling place while they were there in Egypt as slaves. He was their dwelling place as they left Egypt and they were out in the wilderness. And he would continue to be their dwelling place even when they entered the promised land. You see, that's what's beautiful about God and why it's difficult to understand his peace. Because God being our dwelling place, well, it's synonymous to Psalm 91. He who abides or dwells in the Almighty, he dwells under the shadow of the Omnipotent. How big is God's shadow? Have you stopped to think about that? How wide? How big? How much ground does it cover? Is there anywhere where his shadow cannot cover us, where his wings cannot protect us, where his hand will not appear to save us? You see, when we read in Psalm 90, when Moses calls God his dwelling place, the thing that the world cannot understand is that God is always with his saints, no matter where they go, no matter where they are. Wherever we find ourselves, whether it's at our own home or traveling, our Lord is always with us. And having this confidence, knowing that we are with him, that we will always be with him, gives us that strength to know that we have not been abandoned, that we are not alone. Please go with me now to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Notice what Christ tells his disciples. And it's beautiful, the imagery that our Lord uses here. John 14, beginning at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. But notice verse 18, how tender, how gentle, how beautiful. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Notice what this means, what it means to dwell in the house of the Lord. Doesn't mean that we only dwell with the Lord when we are within these four walls. It doesn't mean that the Lord was only going to dwell in the most holy when it was the temple and before the temple, the tabernacle. Because the temple had not yet been erected and the tabernacle was still in its construction phase. And Moses was already calling the Lord. He was already calling God his dwelling place. Well, here, Christ tells them what that means. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. When Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, as we were studying it this morning, we see that Christ came to John. John was not in Jerusalem. John was not in Ephesus. John was on an island where he was exiled, on a deserted island where very likely he was one of a very, very small population. And even on that remote island, even on an island where he found himself deserted and he found himself without any of his brethren by his side, there Christ found him. And he found Christ. Where in the world, brethren, can we not pray and find our Lord? Where in the Lord can we not sing and our Lord will not hear our voice? Where can we not trust and he will not pull through for us? But did you catch that the Lord himself tells us, but the world does not see him because they have not received him. This is why they don't understand. This is why God's peace surpasses their understanding. Because for so long they've rejected him. They won't allow him to take for him to take them under his wings. They don't want to be under the shadow of the Almighty. They want to do things their own way. They want to trust in their monetary gain. They want to trust in their medicine. They want to trust in their financial status or in their human wit. They want to trust in the technology that they've been able to construct. But in the being who created it all so that it can be possible to have these things, they do not want to trust. And out of all the things, the only thing reliable that will never fail is the creator of all these things. But Moses said, no, I never leave home. I am a homebody. I don't want to ever leave the house of my Lord. Because wherever I go, he goes with me. So we see, brethren, how it is that one of the reasons why the world cannot understand the peace of God is because they are not there. They do not dwell with him. They do not get to know him. They do not fellowship with him. And there is no way that you can know someone that you only see a few times a year. There is no way you can see someone that you only know by looking at a picture or hearing a few sound bites about him online. To know a person is to actually fellowship with them, to actually speak with them, to actually engage in a godly conversation. And to dwell in the house of the Lord means just that. It means that we engage God in conversation by praying and by studying his word, receiving his answer to our prayer. But then you go back to Psalm 90 and notice how Moses says not only that the Lord is his dwelling place, but he says that he is in all generations. Did you catch that? In all generations. Let's go to Mark chapter 12. Let's go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Beginning at verse 23. Therefore, and these are the Sadducees, remember, asking and inquiring regarding resurrection. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. Jesus answered and said, are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, they that rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. You see, the peace of God, brethren, that is not understood is because there are those who do not understand that God is the God of the living. In other words, even when we're dead, we're alive. He will continue to be our God even when we leave this world, just like he is our God while we are in this world. And when this world no longer lives, then he will continue to be our God. But the Sadducees could not understand that. The Sadducees, remember, did not believe in the possibility of resurrection. They did not believe in angels or spirits. And the reason they asked this foolish question was because they thought and they believed that they would be able to ensnare the master. And notice how the master points to scripture itself. And oh, by the way, did you notice whom he's quoting? The same Moses whom just said, you are God, my dwelling place in all generations. When God presented himself to Moses, he said, I am the God of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. Not I was. He spoke of them as if they were still alive, because indeed they were, and they are. These three names that God mentioned to Moses were known as the forefathers to the Israelites. But the fact that God speaks of them as the fact that they are still alive, because they are, shows that they made it. Shows that he, as the scripture teaches us, is proud to call himself their God, as we see there in Hebrews chapter 11. You see, brethren, the beauty of the church is that it never dies. The church will live on. And the reason the church will live on is because it was created in eternity. And when we read about God being the same God from everlasting to everlasting, we're talking about that He was God before the world was created. He is God while the world exists, and He will continue to be God when the world no longer lives. Because God just is. And Moses points this out. Just like you were the God to my forefathers, just like you were the God of those who came before me, you will continue to be the God of those who come after me. He wasn't worried about his children. He wasn't worried about the future of Israel. He knew that the God that Israel had would always be there, and that He would never change, that He is everlasting, but He is also immutable. How can you trust in a God who doesn't change with the times is one of the questions I've heard before. How can you trust in a God who is so old-fashioned? How can you trust in a book that was written to a culture that no longer exists? How can you apply lessons and doctrines from a book that is so outdated? Because God is the only constant in this entire world. And what worked back then works today. And guess what? It will continue to work after I'm gone from this world. God never fails. Notice the example that we mentioned this morning, that this isn't the first time the Lord's people find themselves in these kinds of crises. Do you remember Daniel in the book of Daniel? When that edict was passed by King Darius, that only the God to earth, only prayer should be given to him and only worship should be presented to him. When the king made it a royal decree, what did Daniel do? First thing he did was go home and pray, and not to Darius. He went home and he prayed to the Almighty. He willingly gave up his life. Paul, when he found himself many times persecuted, the apostles, when they were told in Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4, to not speak of that way, to not speak in that name, what did the church do? Immediately, they prayed. And when they prayed, what happened? Like Daniel and like the church in the first century, God protected them. God provided. And He emboldened them, proving that He was still and is still our God. How can you pray in a time like this? Don't you see that now is a time for action, says the world? No. Now is a time for prayer. Now is the time for contemplation. Now is the time to see the peace of God at work in our lives. You see, we've been mentioning how this whole situation is a fiery trial, where our faith is being tested individually. Where these are the times, as one writer eloquently put it, that are truly trying man's souls. Those of us who have that calm, who know that whether we get sick or not, it does not matter, because it is the will of the Lord, and I trust in Him. People can't understand that. We mentioned earlier this morning Philippians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 19 all the way to verse 21. And we admired and we marveled at the beauty of the fact that the difficulty that Paul found himself in was between life and death. We loved how he said that he was hard-pressed, whether he wanted to live or whether he wanted to die. But what made this even more admirable were his reasons. Because typically when we want to live is for a selfish reason, and we don't want to die because we're afraid of death. But in the case of Paul, he wanted to die for a selfish reason, because he was ready to claim his crown. But he was willing to live for the sake of the church, for the sake of his brethren, because they still had need of him here on this world. That seems strange to the world. That seems strange to the carnally minded. That seems strange to those who have focused on the things here on earth and not for the things in heaven. It surpasses their understanding because, like the Sadducees, they are greatly mistaken in their interpretation of Scripture and in their knowledge of God. You see, Moses knew the God who protected my mother, the God who protected my sister when they put me on that riverbend, the God who led me to the daughter of Pharaoh, God who allowed me to be raised by the Pharaoh himself, whom I would later come and bring down. He is still with me. He has been with me through it all. Moses didn't have an easy life. Moses had a very difficult life. 40 years in Egypt as a foreigner. 40 years in Midian as a foreigner, and now the final 40 years he would be in the wilderness as a foreigner. Moses never had a home of his own. Moses never had a place that he could call his own. And yet, it was this very fact that made Moses see the hand of God always with him. And where no matter where he was, he always felt like he was at home. The world doesn't understand that. The world will never understand that. Let's go back to Psalm 90. Let's go back to Psalm 90. We see that the peace of God surpasses all understanding because they never dwell and have not fellowship with God enough. We see that the peace of God surpasses all understanding because there is no way that their generations have been with them because they have not been with our Lord. Then notice verses 3 and forward. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. And like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers." You see, brethren, one thing we have to understand is that Psalm 90 is a comparison. Moses here is comparing the eternity of God with the frailty of man. He is comparing how God is everlasting and man will soon pass away. And thus, the reason why he's comparing this is to show why it is important to trust in the Almighty and the everlasting God. Because even though in this world we are just a passing by, those who trust in the Lord, even after they leave this world, they will continue to live on forevermore. But what about those who don't? Well, if you recall, the Bible teaches us that they shall be erased from memory, that their names will rot away, says Proverbs 10. But those who trust in the Lord, they shall live forever. The world can't understand it. They can't understand this peace that we have come to terms with death, that we don't fear it. As 1 Corinthians 15:56 and forward teaches us, the sting of death has been lost on us. That sting that death once had like a bee has been made dull and can no longer pierce us with fear. Because we know that if we die, something better awaits us. We know that if we want to get to that eternal kingdom, we have to leave this terrestrial one. We know that as long as we are in this terrestrial tabernacle that is our body, we are absent from the presence of our Lord. Because this material cannot inherit that which is eternal. But those things are in heaven, not here on earth. And when our eyes are on those things in heaven, when we follow what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, where he says that he presses toward the mark. Well, when we keep our eyes focused on that which is up there, it doesn't give us time to see the things that are down here. We can't focus on all of the pain and the agony that this world has to offer. The Lord said this when he talked about how everything here will rot away, how it will decay, how it will wither away. And he counsels us, he encourages us and telling us to make our, or to lay our treasures up in heaven. Do you recall what we said we would be getting to toward the end of our sermon? Let's go now to Philippians chapter 4. Let's now go to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And notice the following. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Keep that in mind. Keep the four words, the peace of God. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Notice, and the God of peace will be with you. He begins with the peace of God, and he ends with the God of peace. But how we go from the peace of God to the God of peace? Well, we begin by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. But when we set our minds on those things that are from heaven, notice there in verse 8 and 9 that every one of those things can fall under the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5. These are the things that we are told of there in Romans chapter 8, that these things are of the Spirit and they will give life eternal. When we set our minds in heaven, when we put our minds in the hands of God, when we keep our minds there on the things eternal, then we come to the presence of the God of peace. The peace of God is a portion. The God of peace is the source of that portion that we received. That's what Paul is teaching there. While you're on earth, you only get a taste of his peace. But when we're over there in heaven, we get the source of it all. We get complete peace, total peace, peace everlasting. That's the difference. Before we can get to the God of peace, we need to have the peace of God. But if we doubt, if we're afraid, if we're anxious, if we don't have peace right now, then we will never get to God, who is the source of that peace. You get that? If you don't, why is it surpassing your understanding? If you do, then you have your minds on things eternal. Your mind is locked in heaven. And you know that if with this sliver of heaven you found this much strength, you're not satisfied with just a bit of it if he's offering it all. But our minds have to be on the things in heaven. "It is well with my soul," were the words that this hymnist wrote after having a total loss financially, family. He was demoralized. We're not saying that we cannot be sick, that we cannot be sad, or that we won't be afraid. No. We're saying that we know what to do when those things happen. When we are brought to our knees, we are in the best position to pray. And if we are thrown to the ground, we're in the most adequate position to worship. This morning we spoke about the importance of worship. Well, this evening we understand how it gives us peace. When Daniel was brought to his knees, he prayed. And when he was thrown into the pit with the lions, he worshiped. He didn't just pray, he worshiped. When Job lost it all, Scripture tells us that Job fell upon his face and he worshiped. When the apostles were released and had been intimidated and they spoke to the church, after they had prayed, they worshiped. If he is our dwelling place and he is the same God that was the God to those generations, then right now, when we are brought to our knees and where we are brought down to the ground, we need to worship. And then we'll be able to enjoy the peace of God. And that peace of God will lead us to the God of peace. Now, my friend, you cannot say you have peace. You don't have peace. As much as you want to tell yourself you do, you don't. Because your disobedience puts you at odds with God. Because your lack of obedience in following his son's gospel, you have yet to reconcile yourself with God. Let me read to you our last passage of this evening. And notice how Scripture tells you how you can find that peace. Notice what Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14 says, "For he himself," that he himself is talking about Jesus Christ personally, "he himself is our peace, who made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." Notice verse 16. "And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." Only Christ can provide peace and reconciliation with God. If you have not yet abide in Christ, notice that the same words that Moses says there in Psalm 90, Paul repeats them approximately 169 times in all of his writings. 169 times we see how Paul says, "In Christ, in the Lord, in Jesus." And every time he uses that two little word "in," he is referring to Christ as our dwelling place. But if you have not yet been baptized, you are not in Christ. You are not in Jesus. You do not dwell with him. You're on the outside looking in. You're staring through the window at what it means to be at peace. But you shiver because it's cold outside. It's wet. And you want to be inside. Well, God has already opened the door through his son. You just have to be willing to walk through it. And the only way that happens is when you obey the gospel in the waters of baptism. You want to find yourself at peace with God. You want to be reconciled with him and have that peace that surpasses all understanding? Well, today is the day of salvation. And if you are ready to be added by him to his body, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.